If you will, open your Bibles to Isaiah 40 again. I don't know what it means to you. But to me, this is the most important hour of the week. And I don't mean when we assemble in the church. I don't mean when we come to what they call Sunday school and church and play religion for an hour or two, socialize and fellowship. Somebody entertains us with gospel songs and somebody challenges our intellect with an argumentative message. But I'm talking about this hour right now, this moment, this very moment. Right now, when a man who has been called of God and commissioned of God and sent of God stands before us to deliver his message for his people for that hour. Now, to me, that's the most important hour of the week. I know that we have what we call our devotions, and they're important. I know we have our time of family prayer, and that's important. And I know we have our time of personal study, and that's important. But God uses and always has used and always will use, according to the Scripture, men to speak forth at a given time his message. Now, the fact that most are not doing it doesn't change that fact. The fact that men have compromised the position because of greed or covetousness or fear doesn't change the fact that God still speaks. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. God sent him. God raised up a man named Paul. He said, "You'll be my apostle to the Gentiles. They'll hear the word at your mouth." God raised up a man called Moses, the sons of Korah. He said, "Well, God speaks to everyone." Maybe so. But God sent them to hell with their shoes on because they refused to follow Moses. He just opened the ground and swallowed them up. They were speaking some truth, but they were rebelling against God's messenger. And I say this is the most important moment of our entire week. If God is pleased to speak, he may not be pleased to speak. He may not be pleased to speak through his messenger. Paul said, "I want to go down here and preach." God said, "Don't go." Paul said, "I want to go over here and preach." He said, "Don't go." And during the night, God spoke to him through the voice of the Macedonians, and they said, "Come over here and help us." God said, "Go over and help them. They've got an open heart, a willing ear. Go preach to them." Even of our Lord, it was said, he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. That's what it said. Again, it said he would do no mighty works because of their unbelief. If we have a hearing ear, God may be pleased to speak to us. He may not. John Bunyan was shut up in prison for 12 years. He was God's man of the hour. He was God's man of the day. But God shut him up in prison for 12 years and silenced his voice, and the people heard no one. But while he was there, he wrote a book entitled Pilgrim's Progress. But I have a burden to preach God's message. I don't have a burden to preach sermons. I'm not interested in preaching sermons. I'm not interested in hearing sermons. I'm not interested in arguing religion. I'm not interested in arguing millennial positions or prophecies. I could care less as the years go by. But the burden grows great and heavy upon me personally to preach God's message for that hour. The most humbling and challenging thing I face, and if the burden gets any greater, I don't think I can stand it. But God said, "My grace is sufficient." But the concern of my heart is that this church, at least this church, if nobody else does it, but at least this pulpit and this church will experience a return to the preaching of the gospel. God's sovereign grace and glory in our day. Wouldn't it be something If men could come from everywhere and know that sitting here, they can hear from God. They can hear His message. His message. They can hear His gospel, the gospel of His grace and His glory. Not hear a man, but hear from God through a man. Barnard used to say, if my voice is the only voice you hear, it won't do you any good to hear it anyway. You've got to hear Him speak, who speaks through His word and through His servant. God must speak to the heart. We speak to men's ears. God speaks to the heart. We speak to men's minds. God speaks to their souls. We convince men of a doctrine. God convinces men of a truth. We persuade men to join us. God persuades men to be united with Christ. We're plagued in this day with a gospel of works. I don't care what anybody says. 99% of today's preaching and religion is pure works with a little mixture of grace. A few words of grace, but mostly work. We have today, we're plagued with a religion of form and ceremony. We're plagued today, just like Israel of old, with ever learning and never coming to knowledge of the truth. We have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Men today are going about to work out their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, who is Christ Jesus. Preaching is so shallow. Most preaching today is so shallow. Just 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? Jesus, Jesus. That's about all it amounts to. I want to return to the message that God used in other days, don't you? And I don't mean to resurrect the Puritans. There's no need. They just preached what Paul preached, what Augustine preached. I don't mean that we're to go back to the these and thous. That won't do us any good. I don't mean to go back to the long black coats and the shatter of the broad brim and the strained black ties and the powdered wigs and try to act like old pious Puritans. I don't mean that at all. But I mean return to preaching in the language of present day men and women to the message God used in olden days to awaken sinners to their need of Christ. That's what I'm talking about. That message that God used in days gone by to reveal His redemptive glory. When we speak, God speaks and men hear. And are troubled and moved. That message that humbles the proud Pharisee, that strips him, that knocks his foundations out from under him. That message that sinners want to hear. That message from God that draws men and women off the streets and from the dens and hovels and other places to come and sit and listen to good news, glad tidings. I'm weary of false piety and self-righteousness and men and women who pull their cloaks of personal merit around them a little tighter and look down their noses a little further at all the sinners in this awful world. I'll tell you this. If Almighty God is pleased in our day to speak through somebody, if God Almighty is pleased in our day to once again let His voice be heard, His voice, not the voice of a man, not the voice of the Baptist, not the voice of the Calvinist, not the voice of the Reformed, not the voice of the Fundamentalist, not the voice of Mr. Graham or any other mister, but if God's pleased in this day to let His voice be heard, I'll tell you what'll happen. Men will once again feel a sense of the awful presence of God. How long has it been where you worship or where you hear preaching? How long has it been since you felt the solemn and awesome and awful presence of God? Isaiah saw His holiness and said, woe is me. Daniel had a revelation of His glory and he said, my comeliness melted into corruption. John on the Isle of Patmos was aware of His power and presence and he said, I fell at His feet like a dead man. Job said, I've heard of You, Lord. I've heard a lot of talk. I've heard a lot of sermons. But now mine eye seeth Thee. I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Men will once again have a sense of the awesome, awful presence of God. And gone will be the voice of the proud sinner who inwardly debates whether or not he'll let Jesus save him. That's about all our preaching does today. Somebody stands out there and debates whether or not he'll accept Jesus. Whether or not today will be the day when he'll say yes to God. Gone will be the haughty spirit of the proud sinner that debates whether or not he'll let Jesus into his heart. Gone will be the bragging of the religionist and the Pharisees and Sadducees who boast of their righteousness, who declare in plain terms what they've done for God this week. How many souls you won to Jesus? I've won 10. Thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. I fasted twice this week. I gave tithes of all I possess and alms to the poor. Did you take note of that, God, when I gave the fellow the dime? Gone will be the voice of the proud, self-righteous Pharisee who boasts that he's arrived. He has his credentials. He's able to preach anywhere, anytime, to anybody. Just stand out of his way and let him in the pulpit. He'll wreck souls like his own's been wrecked. If God is pleased to speak once again, we may hear men cry. We just may, I don't know. We may hear somebody cry, depths of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear and me, the chief of sinners, spare? There won't be any debate about whether or not he'll let Jesus save him. There won't be any debate about whether he'll patronize the Son of God and let him into his heart. There won't be any debate whether or not he'll say yes to God. He'll be crying, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? This generation of fundamentalist and Bible school enthusiasts and Christian school enthusiasts and Sunday morning worshipers haven't been in all their lives, Jim, in spitting distance of the gospel. They never heard it, they don't know it, and they don't preach it. You can tell by their attitude. They're smug and complacent and presumptuous, and they got a corner on God, and they're just like the old Jews in Luke 4 who were sitting there that Sabbath morning, and the Lord Jesus came and stood before them, and they said, do what you did in Capernaum. Show us a little power and a little religion. He said, let me tell you something. There were many widows in Israel when God sent his servant, and he didn't feed any of them. He fed a Gentile. And there were many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of God's prophet, and he didn't heal a one of them. He healed a Gentile. God will be merciful to whom he will be merciful. He'll be gracious to whom he will be gracious. You say that's hard. No, it's just so. It's just so. I long to preach God's word, whether it's comforting or convicting. I long to preach God's gospel, whether it slays men or whether it saves men, whether it adds to their condemnation or brings them to glorification, but God be glorified. Necessity is laid upon me, Paul said, I must preach the gospel. I must. And I'll tell you this, necessity is laid upon you, you must hear it. If you have to drive 175 miles to hear it, get in your car and get started. I'd rather drive 175 miles and hear a man preach the gospel than to go next door and perish and go to hell with the fellow that's running that show. If you have to get you a tape and sit at home and listen to somebody preach the gospel, get you a tape. But don't you go and listen to a man butcher the word of God. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. In Isaiah 40, there's some good news here. It begins with comfort. Verse 40, verse 1, Isaiah 40, comfort ye. What a sweet title, my people. I've got some people, God said. I got some people. You comfort them. What a sweet title. He says, comfort my people. And what a sweet revelation. He said, I'm your God. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Almighty God will have a people. Our message is not all doom and despair, all judgment by any means. We have a message of grace. God will be gracious. Her time of deliverance is here, God said. Now is the accepted time. Cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished. The bondage of the law has been lifted. The day of God's salvation is here. Her iniquity is pardoned. Her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin, double measure of mercy. The sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to atone doubly for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Listen to this. This is talking about John the Baptist. I know that. But it's talking about every John the Baptist who dares to preach. That's who it's talking about too. It's not just talking about John the Baptist who came as the forerunner of Christ and prepared the way like a pioneer for the Master, but it's talking about every John the Baptist who dares to lift up his voice, his lonely voice, his single voice in the wilderness, in faithfulness, declaring God's word. I remember reading in John R. Rice's Sword of the Lord not too many months ago, or years ago. They were running an article on predestination. Of course, they always have something bad to say about it. And they always build a straw man, beat the daylights out of it. They don't ever express it as it is, truthfully, beautifully. And one preacher made this comment. He said, I used to preach God's sovereignty and total depravity and election, particular redemption, tulip. I think sometimes we ought to just plant a bed of tulips all the way around this church. Let everybody know what we stand for. I'm not ashamed of it. I feel like Martin Luther when he stood before the Diet of Worms and was surrounded by those compromising preachers. And when you preach the gospel, the preachers are your worst enemies. You wouldn't think that, would you? But they are. And he stood there before the gaze of all those cardinals and bishops and archbishops and all the rest of them, and he declared his confidence in God's sovereignty and justification by faith. And he said, here I stand. I can do no other. I can do no other. Here I stand. If it costs me my life, here I stand. If it costs me every friend I've got, here I stand. But this preacher wrote in the Sword of the Lord, he said, I used to preach those things, but watch this, quote, I saw it was ruining my ministry. My ministry. And I quit preaching. Let me tell you something. You preachers who are here this morning, the sooner you realize that you ain't got no ministry, it's God's ministry. Isn't that right, Ed? It's not our ministry. Whoever said we had a ministry? It's his ministry. It's his house. It's his vineyard. It's his building. It's not mine. We're servants. We're just little servant boys running around in the house. That's all we are. I'm not head of this house. Christ is the head of this house. He's the president, dictator, monarch, king, sovereign, whatever. He owns this house. I'm a fellow waiting on tables. How about you? I got no ministry. I got a stewardship. I got the work of a valet or a work of a busboy or the work of a servant. I'm a bond slave. But it's his ministry. It's his message. It's his church. It's his people. And he said it was ruining my ministry. So he's got a ministry now. It's a big one too. He's proud of it. But he's out of God's ministry. He quit God's ministry and we get God's message. You quit God's message when you get scared and refuse to preach God's message. That's when you quit God's ministry. That's when the servant boy ceases to be a bond slave, when he starts deciding how to do things in the house. We take orders from above. Well, I knew that you were a tough master and you reaped where you hadn't sowed, so I just took this talent and hid it. God said, I'll take it away from you too, and I'll give it to the fellas already got 10. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, lonely. He says, prepare you, verse 3, the way of the Lord. That's all we're sent to announce his coming, not our coming. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He's the one coming. Every valley shall be exalted. That is, the depressed over guilt of sin. All the low-minded, the depressed, the guilty, the heavy-laden, they're going to be raised. They're going to be lifted. They're going to be comforted. They're going to be given hope. And the hills, the mountains, every mountain, every proud, self-righteous Pharisee is going to be whittled down. And the hills shall be made low, and the crooked are going to be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of God is going to be revealed. That's what it's all about. That's what this message, this ministry, that's what this church, this worship service, that's what this is all about. The glory of God shall be revealed. That's honestly, I say to you, God knows my heart, God is my witness, all I care about today, the glory of God. You see, the gospel, the true gospel reveals the glory of God, the righteousness of God. To those who are saved, the gospel is the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. It's the glory of God. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, he says, you go out here, you voice in the wilderness, you lonely prophet, you man that, you fella that realizes at last you don't have a ministry and you don't have a job to protect and you don't have a people to pacify and you don't have a work to accomplish. You're just a voice. They came to John the Baptist and said, who are you? Are you the Christ? No. Well, who are you? Well, he could have said, my father was Zacharias. Pretty important man. Zacharias was somebody. My mother was Elizabeth, who incidentally was a cousin of the Lord's mother. Huh? Boy, we love our family trees. A lot of you folks are ordering those and getting them on the wall up there, you know. I tell you this, the roots are all, I tell you where the roots are, they're all in the Garden of Eden, Adam. And the rest of it's been ruined ever since he's been ruined. But John the Baptist, he could have said my mother was Elizabeth. You do know Elizabeth. And I was supernaturally born. I was a gift of God. And I was filled with the Spirit from my mother's womb. Huh? He could have said all that. Well, who are you? Well, we send out our brochures and our letters of recommendation who we are. I read about them all the time. He said, I'm a voice. That's all I am. A voice. I'm a voice crying. I'm not a voice that's been stilled by popularity or stilled by personal ambition or stilled by greed or stilled by covetousness or stilled by ambition. I'm a voice that's crying. And I'm out there in the wilderness. I'm not invited into the temple with a steeple higher than the other steeple. I'm not invited into the gold and silver speckled buildings. I'm not invited to minister to the intellectuals. I was out in Texas one time in a meeting, and the pastor said, there's a young man who wants to meet you and pick your brain. And something like this. So we went to dinner, and we sat down at the dinner table, and the pastor, he introduced me to the young man. The young man said, and where did you go to the seminary? I said, I didn't. He said, oh. And he didn't pick my brain no more. He just figured I didn't have any because I didn't go to the seminary. Of course, he had never pastored a church. He had never been in the ministry. He had never been used of God in any way. He didn't have a hearing or confirmation, but he did have the credentials, and you want to get those. You may never preach a sermon, but get your credentials. Nobody may ever listen to it, but get your credentials. Do that. By all means, get that. You need that. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The valleys are going to be raised. The humble, the brokenhearted, the guilty are going to be raised. And the proud and arrogant are going to be brought down. And God's going to reveal His glory, His glory. His glory is going to fill the temple. Somebody's going to see His glory. Oh, I'd like to, wouldn't you? Oh, I'd like to. And everybody's going to see it. See verse 5, the glory of the Lord. And the flesh, you're going to see it. God's spoken it. God's going to save some people. God, He's not going to be without a witness. We can try to put Him in our buildings and our schools and our organizations and our forms and laws and ceremonies and rituals and our doctrines and methods. We're going to cook God up. We're going to get a corner on God. We've arrived. We've got it. We are a proud bunch of Sadducees and Pharisees. But God's going to reveal somewhere to somebody, if it's in the wilderness, His glory. His glory, not our glory. His building, not our buildings. His message, not our sermons. Somebody's going to see God's glory. Somebody, somewhere. God, He said, I've spoken it. I've spoken it. In the day of our Lord, He didn't come down into the temple except to run the crooks out. He visited the temple one day, but He visited it not with a message of love, but with a whip. He didn't meet with ecclesiastes. He didn't meet with that bunch of preachers that were organizing things, you know, getting everything organized. He didn't go meet with them. He said, you're a generation of vipers, you're blind leading the blind, you don't know God nor me. He went down there where the sinners were, and He met with them and talked with them and congregated with them. He walked under a tree and called to Zacchaeus. He went out in the tombs and got a man possessed of devils. He went down to the marketplace and found a woman in adultery. He went here, he went yonder and called sinners, and they looked down their nose and said, he's a nobody. He hadn't got any education. No, nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. Who are you to teach us? Well, you're not 50 years old. You talk about Noah and Abraham. Everybody was anybody. Turn thumbs down on that Nazarene. But he that hath ears to hear heard him. Somebody heard him. Because he said, my words are not my words, they're the words of him that sent me. And the work that I do is not my work, but the work of him that sent me. Well, he said, cry, verse 6. This voice in there, you are out there. You're out there, and God said, cry. Cry! But he said, what shall I cry? I want this low places brought up. I want the hopeless to have hope, and the helpless to have help, and the miserable to have mercy. And the guilty to taste His grace. And I want the proud Pharisee to be brought low. I want the cocky, presumptuous religionist to have all of his righteous fig leaf rags stripped from off of him and have him brought down into the dust. I want every mountain and hill to be brought low. I want the crooked straightened out, the crooked messages and the crooked ministry straightened out. I want the rough places made plain. I want the Lord Jesus to come in and His glory be revealed. Well, He said, cry. Well, He said, what? All right, I'll tell you what to cry. I'll give you a twofold message. Verse 6, all flesh is grass. That's what you go tell them. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the field, and the grass doesn't droop and sag, it withereth, and the flower doesn't fall, it fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people, all of them, from the high to the low, the ins and the outs, the ups and the downs, the old and the young, the rich and the poor, the smart and the ignorant, they're grass. Grass. Just old, withered grass. That's what you cry. What else you want me to say? Verse 9, O Zion, church of God that bringeth good tidings, get up on the mountain, get up in a prominent place, high place, where you can be heard and seen, and you cry. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, you cry. You lift up your voice with strength. You lift it up. Don't you be scared. Don't you be cowed by fear. Don't you be won by their favor. You cry and say, behold your God. That's what you cry. And I'm telling you this, these are the two great lessons that most religionists have never learned, but which a man, every man, will learn it, he'll learn it, or he'll go to hell. Preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and the whole kit and caboodle. They'll learn these two lessons. This is God's message. This is preparation for the coming of Christ. And I'm not talking about his second coming. I'm talking about his coming in righteousness and coming in revelation and coming in redemption. That's what I'm talking about. You'll learn these two lessons, that you ain't nothing and God's everything. That all flesh is grass and all the glory of man is as a flower of the field. It withereth, it fadeth, because the Spirit of God blows on it like a blowtorch blows on a spider web, and it goes. Behold your God. He's all. He's everything. He's all in all. He's not sweet little Jesus boy. He's not Jesus Superman. He's not the good Lord. He's not the man upstairs. He's not somebody up there who likes you. He's God Almighty. God. Man must learn the exceeding sinfulness of the flesh. He must behold by faith Jehovah God in Christ. Look at these two lessons just briefly. The first one is this. All flesh is grass. I wish I could start up here and move out there and wherever God lets me preach and whittle us down to where there's not even a little finger to be wiggled in his presence. Wiped out. Just wiped out, Jim. That's it. Just I wish the Spirit of God would all our flesh, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. That God said your whole head is sick, your whole heart is faint, from the sole of your feet, clear down underneath where you're standing, to the last hair on your head, there's no soundness in you. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. There's none good, no, not one. Too many preachers have never learned, and you'll never learn this in college, and you'll never learn it in the seminary. You'll never learn it. You'll only learn it in the school of the Holy Ghost. You'll only learn it by experience. You'll only learn it by revelation from God Almighty. Too many preachers have never learned that a man has to be lost before he can ever be saved. That you'll never clothe a man till he's been stripped out. I'll tell you what we're doing. We're out here sowing the seed on unbroken soil. We're out here trying to give Jesus to people who don't need him. That's exactly what we're trying to do. The average preacher doesn't know. He wouldn't make a good farmer. He doesn't know that you have to go out there and break it up. Break it up. And break it up some more. And ply it up. And disc it up. And turn it over. And get the bottom on the top and the top on the bottom. And then start sowing your seed. Only the sick need a physician. Not the well. All flesh is grass. Now this convicting work of the Holy Spirit, I want you to watch this. First of all, the real Holy Spirit conviction. I know a little bit about it. Not only from this, but from this. It's unexpected. It's just unexpected. It's just the way God does things. It's not the way we do things. Before God Almighty will save a man, he'll tear his heart out. Before God Almighty will clothe a man, he'll strip him and strip him again. Before God Almighty will save a woman, he'll whittle her down and whittle her down. Down, sinner, but I'm down here, Lord, just a little bit above everybody. Down, sinner. Well, Lord, I'm down here equal with everybody. Down, sinner, Lord, I'm looking up at everybody. Well, you might be in the position to be saved now. Down. That's unexpected. That's just not the way. Well, I thought when I went out to the church that they'd be so glad to see me, and everybody would welcome me, and they'd just want me to join what I could add to their church and contribute to their congregation. And I went out there, and the preacher just put me lower in a bedbug. Yeah, he put me down in the dust and talked about, that's right, that's where you are. Listen to this. John Newton, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. I asked the Lord that I might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. Isn't that? That's something. 'Twas he that taught me thus to pray. And he that I trusted would answer my prayer. But the way he answered it almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request. And by his love's great power, he'd subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, God made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. God let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more. With his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. He tore up all the fair designs that I'd schemed, and he blasted all my hopes and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will you pursue this child to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answered your prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and tear down all your schemes of earthly rest that you may find your rest in me. Huh? Don't be disappointed when God shows you what an awful, wretched, hell-deserving, ill-deserving, no-count varmint you are. Thank God for it. Because that's the kind of people he saves. Christ died for the ungodly. See, this is unexpected. This is not the way you get people to join the church. This is not the way you get people to accept Jesus. You talk about health and wealth and home and mother and pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. You don't talk about guilt and sin and corruption. And well, God does. All flesh is grass. It's not only unexpected, it's total. Watch it. Cry. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All flesh. Well, that just means everybody's going to die, does it? That just means that all men are flesh, does it? I don't think so. I think it means that, but more. I think it means all that pertains to the flesh is grass. Nothing about us is good. I know we want to think it is. Nothing about us is good. Our thoughts, our ways, our hopes, our good and bad, joys and sorrows, love and hate, victories and failures. All flesh is grass. All the glory of man, the glory of his family, the glory of his accomplishments, the glory of his brain, it's grass, God says. It's all of it. It must wither. It must wither. All flesh is grass. This conviction is not only unexpected and total, but it's painful. It's painful. Paul said, I had to lay down all that I was, all that I had, all that I hoped. I look back, if any man hath anywhere anything in which to glory, I more. Whoo, I had something to be proud of. I had a mom and daddy who were Hebrews, direct descendants of Abraham. I had the mark in my flesh of circumcision. I'd gone to school, had all the credentials. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'd kept the law. I'd been in religion. I'd done all these things, climbed the ladder above many of my equals. God said, done, be done with it. Burn it. Put it on the dunghill. He said, I counted it but rubbish. Garbage. Garbage. Oh, that's garbage. That I may win Christ. Can't have Christ in your garbage. There's nothing to be done with this old flesh but to lay it in the grave. Lay it in the grave. Lay it in the grave. That's the reason you wonder why God said, Abraham, get out of your father's house and from the land. Get out. Lord, now wait a minute, Lord. There ain't no use, sir. There ain't no use putting that man out there by it. Get out. Surely Moses, raised in Egypt, comfortable. We've got a man in a key position, God. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Now, this is the way to handle this thing. Let's organize. And we can get some men elected in key positions. And they'll turn society to God. They'll put prayer in the schools. And they'll put the Ten Commandments on the wall. And they'll quit get evolution out. Get our senators and our congressmen, the president. Get them all on our side. And we'll get this thing legislated. That's the way to do it, Jim. Boy, you dumb. Moses was in line for the throne. His word would have been law. Huh? He could have sent Israel out by his own command. He's commander-in-chief of the army. Huh? Not God's way. Moses has got to leave Egypt under a cloud of shame. Rejected by Israel and Egyptians. He didn't have a friend there. The Israelites were saying, who made you judge over us? The Egyptians were saying, get out of here, buddy. You're not one of us either. And old poor Moses out there in the wilderness, here this man turned his back on everything, standing out there with a shepherd's staff for 40 years looking over a bunch of sheep. But I'll tell you, when God got him down low enough, God was able, for his glory, to reveal his glory and use that man to accomplish his purpose. That's not the way we do things. A rich young ruler comes, and the Lord Jesus said to him, take all you have and sell it and give it to the poor. Now, Lord, now wait a minute. Think what he could do with that. Think what it would mean to the church. Now, I'll sell it and give it away. That's the reason our Lord said, he that cometh to me must hate his mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, yea, his own life. You see, all flesh, I wish I could emphasize it, is grass. All the glory of man is a flower. That's what you cry. Well, here's the second, real, very quickly. He said, and cry, behold your God. Behold him, yes, in his might and power and majesty and glory. But that's not a saving look. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And while you're turning there, let me read verse 10 back here at Isaiah 40. He said, you behold the Lord God. You see that? That's Jehovah God. That's my Savior. Yes, we do behold him in majesty and power and great sovereignty, who doeth all things as he will, when he will, with whom he will. But that's not a saving glimpse. He says in verse 10 of Isaiah 40, behold the Lord God, the Jehovah God is going to come with a strong hand. He's going to come with a strong hand. He's going to come, his arm shall rule for him, his reward's with him, his reward is in him, his work before him, his work of redemption. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. That's the way we behold him, as our shepherd, as our redeemer. Isaiah 45 now, listen. Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations that have no knowledge. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto God that cannot save. Tell ye, bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. A Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look, behold your God. All the earth, ends of the earth. I'm God and there's none else. See what I'm saying? Over here in Isaiah 40, here's the twofold message. Somebody preach it. Would somebody preach it? Men need to hear it. The high and mighty need to hear it that they might be brought low. Those that are low and depressed,